We greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I would appreciate your prayers. As Brother Marv mentioned, some of us are going to be attending BMA convention out in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania. And we plan to leave on Tuesday around noon or a little before. And would appreciate your prayers as we go. There are some heavy things that will be on the business session for the Alliance on Friday, and if you think about us, pray especially for that session on Friday noon, and also for the speakers and for all those that will be in attendance, and for God to work in a mighty way, in a powerful way. And the theme this year is on missions, and so sharing the gospel to the least, the last, and the lost, whether it be at home or abroad. And really, that's what we have this morning before us as we turn in our copies of the Scriptures to Acts chapter 10. We're working our way through the book of Acts, and this morning we come to chapter 10. But by way of introduction, I'm going to introduce this a little bit different this morning than what I probably ever have. And when we have our children around, sometimes children will play a game called Would You Rather? How many of you are acquainted with Would You Rather? Yeah. We were kind of doing that yesterday at a birthday party for one of the grandchildren. And so would you rather do this or that? Would you rather have this or have that? Would you rather be this or that? And you kind of get a window into people's hearts and minds. Now, it does set up some faulty logic. So I'm gonna just be right up front with you on that. Because sometimes you'd say, I would rather have nothing of those two. I would rather have it different. I'd rather have a combination of the two. But it is an interesting way of looking into someone's heart and mind. And that's how I want you to think about it this morning when I do a little bit of would you rather with you here this morning. As we think about Acts chapter 10. And the point of the passage here this morning is that the gospel message is for the Gentiles. Now, that's a revolutionary thought when it comes to first century Christianity in about the years 30, 40, 50, 60. And so we're thinking about the gospel this morning as being for the least, the last, and the lost. For the Gentiles and for all the people of the world. And we can really say this morning that the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. It is for the rich. It's for the poor. It's for the good people, the good moral people. It's for the bad people. It's for every country, tribe, kindred, and tongue. We look at Acts chapter 10 as being a pivotal moment when that unfolded. Just miraculously before Peter and a man by the name of Cornelius, whom we're familiar with, and the gospel was presented, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them in that Gentile setting, and proved that God has a worldwide plan, not just a territorial plan, not just a plan for a certain group of people or a certain nationality or a certain tongue, but for the entire world. So I'm going to ask you this, would you rather this morning, to get a little bit of a feeling of our interpretation and our feeling about verse 34 and verse 35. If you want to just look there, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So, would you rather this morning be a righteous, unknown prisoner somewhere, a righteous, unknown prisoner, or would you rather be a famous, immoral politician? Now, that's not saying that all politicians are immoral, but this one would be, and that's the contrast. Would you rather be a prisoner with Christ or a politician who does not know Christ, whose name is splashed around the world and has made great extravagant claims and success in the political realm? Secondly, would you rather be a street person in Christ or a wealthy man in sin? Now just think about it. Now, yeah, you say, well, I'd rather have wealth and be in Christ. That's not part of the equation. Just kind of think about our hearts this morning. Where are our priorities? And number three, would you rather be from a Muslim country, one who is seeking the truth, or from any country that Christianity is looked down on, from those countries who are seeking the truth, or an American college professor or teacher or philosopher who embraces lies? See the contrast. Someone who does not know the truth, who is seeking the truth, or someone who maybe has known the truth and has rejected it. Would you rather be a prideful person, depending upon your wealth, or a poor, humble sinner, depending only on the Savior? Would you rather be a rigid religious person with a bad attitude, or a repentant sinner with a checkered past who has just found forgiveness? Think about it. You say, well, now, Brother Todd, that's setting up a false dichotomy. Well, Jesus used this a little bit, a couple times in the Gospels, when he said that two men went to the temple. One went to pray. They both went to pray, and one prayed high and lofty words. He was a religious man, but he had a bad attitude. And he is saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. I give my tithes. I do my duty to the law. And I'm in synagogue all the time. And Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him. And the other man smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you rather be the Pharisee or the sinner? Well, we know the answer, what Jesus was trying to say. One went away justified, the other went away in his sin. Jesus also went and contrasted a widow who gave her gift at the temple. All the other people were putting in large sums of contributions and maybe even making a show of it. And here she probably kind of slipped up there, put in her two bits and kind of slipped away. And Jesus called attention to her and said, which one gave the most? Would you rather? And then Jesus said also about two sons. One, both of them were sons of the same father. And the father said, go out and do my work for me, what I've called you, what I've asked you to do, whatever that was. Go out and take care of the fields, take care of the chores. And the one son said, sure, Dad, happy to help. But he didn't do it. And the other man said, no, I don't have time. I'm not interested in that today. I've got my own things to do. But then he repented and did it. Would you rather? Which one? Well, would you rather this morning be Saul before his conversion or Cornelius before his conversion? Saul, who persecuted the church of God, we saw to see that in chapters earlier in the book. We see his conversion in chapter 9. Or would you rather be Cornelius, a Gentile, who's trying to meet God? One's running away from God, persecuting Christ. The other's trying to meet God, but he's on the outside. Which would you rather be? Well, by the way, the gospel's for both of them. And they both received the gospel by miraculous appointment. And so let's look at this passage of scripture this morning. Begin at verse 1. So we have, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And so here we have Cornelius, and we have him in Caesarea, and that's the setting here for Cornelius. He was a centurion, a commander. A centurion was a commander generally of 100 men. It could be almost also up to 600 men. And since he was in the Italian regiment, that was probably a regiment of 6,000 soldiers. That's what an Italian regiment consisted of. So there were a number of leaders in that regiment, and he was one of those. A very influential man, a very noble man, a very loyal man to the Roman government, and he was a devout man. He was pious, reverent, feared God. He was generous. He was a man of prayer to the God of Israel. And that was quite spectacular, something here that he was a God who, or a man who prayed to the God of Israel. And he was accepted by God to a certain degree for his faith. He just didn't have the whole picture. He didn't have the whole picture. And so he was at about the ninth hour, which would be around, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so here we have where we last left Peter, was in chapter 9, verse 43. He was in Joppa and the house of a man by the name of Simon the tanner. And that's where we left Peter in the end of chapter 9. He was at the house of Simon the tanner. And he was, so we see here in a little window that Peter was not a rigid Jew, in the sense that here he is a dwelling in the house of a tanner. Now, a tanner, according to the law, was an unclean job. They were not to touch dead bodies. And so here you have this Jewish tanner, Simon, in Joppa by the sea, and he is he's a compromiser. He's been kind of in and out of Judaism, but he's a tanner. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the rabbis, had also determined that tanning was an unclean occupation. So here he is with unclean Simon, and he's having a dream, a vision about some unclean animals. Now, that's interesting. He's dreaming in the house of Simon about unclean animals. And so we have in the next day, verse 9, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's about noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, just stop there for a minute. You have an interesting combination here between the spiritual man and the physical man. He was in prayer, but he's hungry. Anybody ever gotten hungry when you're praying? Gotten hungry before you pray, after you pray, before breakfast, when you're trying to read the Bible and you're doing your devotion? Man, I'm hungry. And what that shows is Peter was not just separating out the spiritual from the physical. He was a man of physical needs just like we are. And the spiritual man and the physical man are directly connected. And sometimes we have the idea if we would just be able to completely eradicate our humanity and just be spiritual, then we would arrive at a high place. No, you can't do that. Not in this life. We are physical and spiritual. And the challenge is for the spiritual man to rise up in authority over the physical, but for both them to be brought under the lordship of Christ. And so here we have that happening. Became very hungry in verse 11 and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have..." This is the first time that he's told the Lord no, but he does that and then backs away from it. And "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And so here we have this vision where Peter is being commanded by the Lord to kill something and eat it that was unclean. And this was perplexing to him. It was alarming to him, and it was unsettling to him, I'm sure. He's praying. He has this desire to be used of God, of course, not knowing what a day will bring forth, and not knowing until the Spirit told him that these men would be at the gate and that he would go with them. Someone needed to hear the gospel. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent for Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius. Now, I'm not sure at this point that he even knew, come to think of it, that they were going to be Gentiles. If somebody's down there, get ready to go, and I have sent them. Then he said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. Oh my, another infraction of the law, inviting a Gentile into your house and giving them lodging. And so they lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So my application I want to make here, first of all, is this. What divine opportunities could we be praying for? What divine opportunities could we be praying for? You know, we're not saying that God doesn't work in the mundane. He does. He's always at work. You get a phone call, someone needs prayer. You get a text, someone needs encouragement. You say thank you and give a smile to somebody at the gas station, or you know, a lot of opportunities in the just the coming and going of life that we can share a good positive influence. But what would happen if we prayed every so often, or maybe even daily, Lord, would you set up something for me today where I could share with someone the gospel? Wow. You think God would take us serious? I think he might. In fact, I kind of think he will. If we would say to him, Lord, I'm here praying, and Lord, you've put a burden on my heart for the lost in Africa, and the lost in Mongolia, and the lost in Mogadishu, wherever, and I'm praying for them that, Lord, well, I can't do anything about that right now, but Lord, would you set up something today where I could just share Christ with somebody here? I don't know. I'll have to confess I don't often pray that way. But I should. I could. And by the grace of God, I will. Remember, some time ago, I can't even remember where the setting was, and it's probably good because these things should just be happening in our lives as we make ourselves available to the Lord. I was in a place of business. I think it might have been a doctor's office. Like I said, the memory is fuzzy. But I had this distinct impression that this young lady at the desk was struggling, and she looked sad, and she looked down, and she looked like she was about ready to cry. And I for some reason, the Lord just laid on my heart, said, share with her a word from God. And so I just, as I left that day, I said to her, I said, the Lord has laid on my heart that I'm supposed to tell you that God loves you and cares about you. I think she didn't quite know what to do with that. She didn't express one thing or another, except maybe a little bit of shock that somebody would say that. And I left, and she went about her day. I had no idea what kind of seed that planted. But what would happen if when we're praying in the mornings, Lord, just send some across my path today that I could say something to about Jesus, just like Judy shared this morning. I don't think she planned to probably have that conversation. It just happened. She was in the right place at the right time with the right heart with the right message. And so we move on here. And Cornelius is now in the presence of Peter. Following day, they entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, a little bit about Caesarea. What kind of a city was it? By the way, if you go to Israel with us next March, you'll get to see the ruins and the remains of Caesarea, and it'll make more sense. But it was one of the grandest cities in the Eastern Roman Empire, located on the Mediterranean Sea, on the coast of Judea. It served as the Roman administrative capital of the province in the time of Jesus and the apostles. It was a little bit older city, but it was gained popularity and was expanded and rebuilt by Herod the Great in about the years 22 to 10 B.C., And one thing you learn about Herod the Great, he was quite an architect. And it didn't matter to him how many people died or how many people lost their limbs or their lives by building his masterpieces. But it dots the Middle East there of his architectural prowess. King Herod, in honor of Caesar Augustus, that's where the name comes from, built the city up to what it was. And since there was no natural harbor, they actually built jetties and extended the land out into the Mediterranean to build a natural harbor there so that Herod could have a way in and a way out real easily. Unlike Jerusalem, Caesarea was a specifically Roman culture and architecture. It was a magnificent harbor filled with merchants and military ships, a large theater seating thousands of people for plays and performances. By the way, we sang on that stage, my wife and daughter and I. It was interesting. There was nobody there but about 20 people in the group. And so Dale Keffer said, why don't you go up there and sing, Todd? So we sang in that large amphitheater in Caesarea. There was a hippodrome. It was called where horse and chariot races were held, where Olympics were held, where gladiator competitions were held. There were temples dedicated to the Roman emperor and pagan gods. There was a luxurious palace that Herod had built for himself, extending out into the sea. There were public baths and marketplaces, fountains, and broad paved streets lined with columns, and an aqueduct that was about 10 miles long to carry fresh water into the city. It was quite a place. Its population included Romans, Greeks, Syrians, Jews, and people from throughout the empire. And there's where Cornelius was, right in the center of that environment as a military commander. The other things we learn about city of Cornelius there, of Caesarea, is that Philip the Evangelist settled in Caesarea, where he hosted Paul. Paul the Apostle was imprisoned in Caesarea for about 2 years, waiting to appeal to Caesar in Rome. And the Roman governors, such as Felix and Festus, ruled in Caesarea rather than from Jerusalem. And so this was a major hub of civilization in the ancient world. In fact, Caesarea is the place where they first discovered a confirmation that Pontius Pilate was an historical figure. For many years, the critics of the Bible did not believe that he was a historical figure. They thought maybe he was made up to fit into the narrative of Scripture. Until doing excavation, they found a plaque in the ruins of Caesarea verifying that Pontius Pilate was a governor and was a ruler there at some time in the city of Caesarea. So in that setting, Cornelius is waiting there with his relatives and his close friends. He had confidence that Peter was coming, didn't he? And so in verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one another of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter's getting the message that the gospel is for everyone and also for the Gentiles. It's for the Gentiles and also for everyone. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So Peter walks into a fertile field where people are waiting to hear the gospel and waiting to be confronted by Peter. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so what do we make of that? What do we make of that? My second application this morning is this. I want us to know that with God, there is no partiality. That is not true of man. That is not true of us. And no matter how much we think that we may be impartial, when you are confronted with the potential of partiality and the, may you say, even the benefits of self-protection. And so you might ask yourself, Sunday school teacher, how do you teach the lesson? You have it planned, and then somebody comes into your Sunday school class that you know is not going to, may not feel comfortable with this lesson. What do you do? Well, do I budge on the lesson? I don't want to make them feel bad, but, well, teach the lesson. I remember one Sunday in Living Water Church, I had been led to preach on the subject of divorce and remarriage, and little did I know that Sunday morning there would be a lady in the church that was divorced and remarried. Now, what do? Preach the message. Preach the message. There's no partiality with God. If it's the truth for us, it's the truth for others. If it's the truth for them, it's the truth for me. And so we need to remember what God says about partiality. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. There is no partiality with God. Romans 10:12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Galatians 2, verse 6, God shows personal favoritism to no man. Ephesians 6, 9, knowing that your master who is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. How often do we feel superior to other cultures, to other people groups, to other races, to other countries, to other Christians? Many has been the person who thinks that, well, there'll be other Christians in heaven, but we're going to get there first, or we'll have a closer seat at the throne than what they do. In fact, it's been said in certain circles, I hope it's not been said in our circles, but it probably has been thought sometimes, that if the kingdom of God is like an airplane, there's a lot of people on it besides us, but we're in first class. Now that is partiality. That is spiritual pride. We'll let God figure out who's in first class. That's like saying, Lord, can I sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom? Are you willing and ready, Peter and John, or John and James and John, to really understand what that means? Many sinful responses come as a result of partiality. I want Brother Todd in the sound booth to put the picture up now, if you would. My third application is this: what do gospel relationships look like? What do gospel relationships look like? I ran across this week. A former KKK Grand Dragon and Nazi. Now, just think about that. They are not known for their love of black people. They are known for their hatred and their persecution and oppression of black people, both the Nazis and the Grand Dragon from the KKK. But he was baptized by a black pastor in the Atlantic, proving that there are no racial barriers and that the gospel can change anyone, making us blood brothers in the family of God. Would you rather be a white man without Christ or black man with Christ? Would you rather be baptized by somebody who looks like you or by somebody who's very different but loves Jesus? The story goes that the neo-Nazi Ken Parker spent years spreading hate. Then he met Pastor William McKinnon III. He walked into a predominantly black church and found something he never expected: forgiveness instead of revenge. In 2018, Parker publicly renounced white supremacy and was baptized in the Atlantic Ocean. That's the kind of story our divided world rarely expects but so desperately needs. What do gospel relationships look like? They look like this. What do gospel relationships look like? Those relationships that are governed by the gospel and by what happens here in Peter and Cornelius. The divide was great. And yet God, in his mercy and miraculous intervention and sovereignty, and in response to the preaching of the gospel, immediately wipes out those racial divide and barriers. Gospel relationships look like love, grace, forgiveness, respect, reconciliation, humility, loving correction, tenderness, restoration, as well as admonition and rebuke at times. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in his sight. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity, or agape love, envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity, or agape love, the kind of love that God loves us as his enemies and enough to save us and make us his family, that kind of agape love never fails. So, would you rather be a person with surrounded by people just like you who don't know the love of Christ? Or would you rather be surrounded by brothers and sisters who know Christ, who are very different from us? Think about it. What does Peter say? Peter opened his mouth and he preached. Here we have the encounter. The encounter. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. What did Peter preach? He preached Christ. I mean, it's all through the first part of the book of Acts. Whenever he had an opportunity, it was Christ, it was Christ, it was Christ, it was Christ, it was Christ. As the answer to man's needs. The word that God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of Jews and in the land of and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And Peter just goes right down through the gospel message. The incarnation, God was in Christ. The anointing, God was upon Christ. The ministry of healing and deliverance, Christ delivered those who were subject to the power of the devil and oppressed by him. He preached that we are witnesses. He preached the crucifixion. He preached the resurrection. He preached the witnesses that witnessed the resurrection. He preached the coming judgment in verse 42. And he preached, this is the one who fulfilled the Old Testament in verse 43. And whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins, to which we say, praise the Lord. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise the Lord, he lifted me. Peter, Cornelius, right here. And something amazing happened. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those who of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Another Pentecost broke out right here. Another Pentecost. My application here this morning of Peter's message is this. If someone needed to hear the gospel from you, what would you tell them? What would you tell them? You pray for an opportunity? Lord, give me an opportunity to share Christ with somebody today. Then what do you tell them when you get the opportunity? Ah, some people will say, well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not wrong to share the love of God. But we got to go beyond that if we're sharing the gospel. As someone has said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The person may say, oh, that's wonderful because I love me and have a wonderful plan for my life. But it goes beyond that. Do we tell them to get your act together and then God will love you more and start going to church? You got to go to church. Or you got to, give to our organization. Or what would we tell them? You need to clean yourself up a little bit here so that God will accept you. No. We preach the gospel of repentance, of confession of sin, of Christ, his work on the cross, the person and work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to man's problems and to man's sins. Praise the Lord. While he was preaching, the signs did exactly what they were supposed to do, to testify to the person and finished work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby confirm that the faith of those who believed was genuine. And God placed his stamp of approval on that faith, just like he did down in Jerusalem a number of years before. Thereby confirming the faith of those who believe that their faith is genuine. And in this case, those who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel and the kingdom of God are now inside. The borders have been expanded to accommodate all who believe in Christ, regardless of skin color, tongue, nation, tribe, government, regardless of all those things, what your preferences are, we come to Christ and he receives us as his sons because of the merits of Jesus Christ. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Oh, I wonder what those few days were like. Having blessed fellowship in the kingdom of God. Some of my good brothers and sisters that I've met through the years are incarcerated in prison. They have been evil people. But you know what? It didn't take any more of God's grace to save them than it did to save me. Because the heart of this guy is as unclean as theirs until Christ comes in and purges. Jesus said it, Peter, you remember this, Peter, when Jesus was asked the question, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth and out the draught that defiles a man. And the Bible says, thus purging all meats. He's making a message here and sending a message that the meats are okay now. But beyond that, he said it's what comes out of the man. That defiles the man. Adulteries, fornications, blasphemies, cursing, swearing, hatred, malice, bitterness, all that stuff. Would you rather? I'll close with this. We got more to do this morning. I'll close with this. I think we also need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Preach the gospel to ourselves. Somebody has said, preach the gospel to yourself daily. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, Write out the gospel and preach it to yourself every day. Martin Luther came up with that idea. This is what Martin Luther said. He said, the highest of all God's commands is this, that we ever hold up before our eyes the image of his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He must daily be to our hearts the perfect mirror in which we behold how much God loves and how well in his infinite goodness as a faithful God he has grandly cared for us in that he gave us his dear Son for us. Do not let this mirror and throne of grace be torn away from before your eyes. Keep it in front and center, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone, I think that John Piper has also talked about this as a means of spiritual growth. The idea encourages believers to remind themselves of the gospel daily. Paul Tripp says it like this. In doing so, we accent our need to preach daily the gospel to ourselves because we listen to ourselves more than we listen to anybody else. You think about it. We're listening to ourselves on a continual basis. So what are you telling yourself? Tell yourself the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. In our sin, we constantly find our responses to life in our fallen world to be disconnected from the theology that we confess. Anger, fear, panic, discouragement stalk our hearts and whisper a false gospel that will lure our lives away from what we say we believe. The battlefield, says Tripp, is meditation. What is it that is capturing your idle thoughts? What fear or frustration is filling your spare moments? Will you just listen to yourself or will you start talking? No, preaching. Not letting your concerns shape you, but forming your concerns by the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. And may God sanctify our hearts to reflect his heart. Oh my, no partiality, just love people, share the gospel, love Christ, and leave the rest to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. And as we move in our service to the receiving of members, we thank you, Lord, that you've brought these dear people to our church. Some of them we have known before, some of them we have not. But we have found a common belief in Christ, and we rejoice in that. And so, Lord, in our exercise here this morning, may the gospel be our focus, and the commitment to the gospel and to those who are walking the gospel road together be strong and grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.